Today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39, a call to endure. A long-distance runner needs to endure. Endurance is critical. In the same way a believer in Christ needs to endure. Endurance is critical. This passage is all about faith in Christ, trust in Christ. The author of Hebrews has made it clear that the old covenant, the old agreement between God and his people, could not ultimately restore sinful humanity to a close relationship with God. God's people could not fully keep the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the law. We couldn't worship him only. We couldn't keep from murdering in our heart. We couldn't keep from coveting in our heart. A new covenant was needed, based not on human performance, but on Christ's performance. He was the perfect high priest, the perfect mediator, and he offered the perfect sacrifice, himself, his blood, in our place. All who receive Christ as their Savior and as their Lord live eternally. To receive him as Savior means we recognize Christ as our sin bearer. He paid for all of our sins. To receive him as Lord means we recognize Christ as our boss. He's our authority. We're under his authority. We're to follow his lead. We receive him by faith, by trust, and we live by faith, by trust. Genuine faith enables us to face adversity, whatever life dishes us. In this passage, we'll highlight four faith insights that help us endure when the going gets tough. And each one of us will have tough chapters in our lives, times when we face things that are like painful, disappointing, difficult. But God offers us grace to get us through. So please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through the mountaintop verses of this passage we're going to go through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage we're about to read and this an overall passage we're about to study. Lord, teach us about faith. Teach us about trusting in you. Help us to endure. Help us to hang in there. And we pray, Father, that you'd give us clarity of thought as we ponder this passage and its wonderful, profound truths for each one of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Again, these are the mountaintop verses, and the entire passage we'll look at is 26 to 39. But here we are in 38, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Please be seated. This is a powerful passage. There's a lot of power here. So there are four insights regarding faith. Faith insight number one, faith rejected brings judgment. Faith rejected brings judgment. Verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So if we were to deliberately choose to turn our backs on Jesus after we've received the knowledge of the truth of who he is, that he's our Savior, he paid for our sins, and he's our Lord, we're to follow him, then there's no longer any hope for us. If we're to turn our back on all of this, there's no longer any hope. No sacrifice for our sins, no plan B. Instead, we could expect judgment, the wrath of God, fiery indignation that will devour God's adversaries. It'll devour his enemies. If we were to turn our backs on Jesus, we would become his enemy, his adversary. And at the great white throne judgment, when he judges sin, there'd be no sacrifice, no payment for our sin because we've rejected Christ's payment. This is a stiff warning. The whole idea here is let's not go there. Instead, let's walk by faith. I knew a pastor once who had fallen morally. And he suffered huge consequences. Consequences to his family, to himself, to the church he was pastoring. He and I were talking, and he offered to address other pastors. And in his own words, he said, "I would like to address other pastors." And then he said, quote unquote, "to scare the snot out of them." In other words, don't do what I did. I suffered huge consequences. So be vigilant, be careful, remain close with the Lord. So in the same way, this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10 is designed to scare the snot out of us so that we will endure, so we won't go that direction, the direction of turning our backs on Jesus. Verses 28 and 29. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So anyone under the old covenant who rejected the law, the Jewish law, was put to death. Two or three witnesses were required. How much worse are the consequences of rejecting Christ? Well, in this passage, this overall passage in this chapter, there are three witnesses who testify. And they testify specifically that the Old Testament sacrifices are insufficient and that a new covenant is required. Who are these three witnesses? One is God the Father. Another one is God the Son. The third one is God the Holy Spirit. God the Father says in verse 16 that he'll make a new covenant with his people, because the old covenant is insufficient. God the Son says in verse 5, "Sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire." So he witnesses to that truth. And then God the Spirit says in verse 15, he serves as a witness to God's words. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all witness. Three witnesses proclaiming guilt under the old covenant and the need for a new covenant. If we were to reject this new covenant, according to this passage, we'd be trampling Jesus, the Son of God, underfoot. We'd be treating Jesus' holy blood as something common. We'd be insulting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, who's speaking to our hearts. Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." So God will bring about justice. Vengeance is his. He will repay. And note here that the Lord will judge his people. He will determine what's in our heart. All things will come to the surface. He knows everything. Verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What a statement. So it's a fearful thing for someone who previously professed Christ, but who now rejects Christ, to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if that doesn't scare the snot out of us, I don't know what will. It needs to. This passage is good for the genuine believer. It's healthy. It keeps us on track. It helps us endure. And that's the purpose of godly warnings. They help us endure. Let's say there's a young lady who's been warned about smoking, the dangers of smoking. Cancer statistics are given in detail. The impact upon athletics, the impact upon overall health, the cost involved of such a habit. The famous ad that kissing a smoker is like licking an ashtray. Remember that ad? You see the picture of the ashtray. Kissing a smoker is like licking an ashtray. Let's say this young lady takes all of this in and says, "Man, this is true. I'm glad to know this. It's important that I know this." In theory, she could reject all of this and still smoke. But in reality, she's well safeguarded. If she's wise, she will heed the warnings. Well, passages such as these here in Hebrews chapter 10, they warn us about rejecting Christ. In theory, we can reject him, but in reality, we're well safeguarded. Genuine believers are called to heed these warnings, and these warnings help us to continue on with the Lord. As per verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which means destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we're not of those who reject Christ, but of those who believe. And as per Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, right after a huge warning to not fall away from the faith, the author says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So the author is confident that his readers will continue to endure, that they'll show themselves to be genuine, that they'll experience things that accompany genuine salvation. Even though he speaks in a rough manner, like, don't fall away. So the warnings of Hebrews are designed not to introduce doubt, but to keep the readers on track, to keep each one of us on track. The readers are being tempted to return to the old covenant, to human performance as the focal point. And the author is giving them and each one of us a good kick in the pants. If we're being tempted to turn from Christ, we need a kick in the pants. And that's what a passage such as this does. And that leads us to a very important question. Can a genuine believer actually lose his or her salvation? Can a genuine believer actually lose his or her salvation? We may know folks who appeared to be genuine, and yet they're not currently walking with the Lord. What about them? Well, three possibilities for your consideration. Possibility number one, if they're indeed genuine, the Lord will not let them continue in sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So whoever is genuinely regenerated, they're born of God, they do not sin, they don't practice sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in that person. And that person cannot sin, that person cannot practice sin, cannot continue in sin, because he's been born of God, because he's been regenerated on the inside. So if someone is genuinely born again, the Holy Spirit will not let us continue to practice sin. The Holy Spirit won't let us really turn from Jesus. He speaks to us. He gives us a heavy sense on the inside when we're flirting with a sin of the flesh or somehow straying in some way. He makes sure we get disgusted by our sin. He allows us to get caught for things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. He tackles us if we need to be tackled. He won't let us continue in sin. So that genuine believer who is straying will generally return. That's possibility number one. If genuine, the Lord will not let them continue in sin. Possibility number two, they will die with little or no rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is what Paul says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul is basically saying if a genuine believer is giving himself or herself to fleshly things, to worldly things, building his or her life on the wood, hay, and straw of the flesh, instead of on the precious metals of faith, then that genuine believer is still saved, but will have little to show for it. So possibility number two, they'll die with little or no rewards. We don't want to go there. We want to be fruitful. Possibility number three, they were not really genuine after all. So that person who looked to be genuine but they're not currently walking with the Lord, it's possible that they're not actually genuine in the first place. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So some people look genuine, but they're not genuine. And God knows who has genuine faith. If we really believe in Jesus, He is our Savior, He is our Lord, we have genuine faith, and God knows that. So I personally do not believe that a genuine Christian who has been regenerated on the inside by the Holy Spirit can become unregenerated, particularly in light of various promises, various passages. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So nothing can snatch us out of Jesus's hand. Furthermore, in the very next verse in John chapter 10, verse 29, we read the following. "My Father," this is still Jesus speaking, "my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So nothing can snatch us out of God the Father's hand either. So nothing can snatch us out of God the Son's hand or God the Father's hand. We are doubly protected. Jesus has us. And God the Father has us, we are protected. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, another passage that gives us a sense of assurance. Paul says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So God began the good work of salvation in each believer. And he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ returns. That's the point when we'll see Jesus face to face, when we'll be like him, when we'll be given new bodies, we'll no longer have any internal battles, that flesh and spirit kind of battle that still takes place in a believer. The work will be complete. If we're genuine believers, we are safe in his hands, and God will finish his work. But remember, warnings such as what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10, they help keep us on track. They help us continue in faith. They help us endure. If we were to somehow turn from Christ, if it were possible, nothing but judgment would await us. So let's not go there. That's a path that offers us nothing. So faith insight number one, faith rejected brings judgment. Faith insight number two, faith needs to be remembered. Verse 32, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." So the author exhorts his readers to recall their former days, to remember them, to be ever mindful of them. After they were illuminated, spiritually enlightened, they endured despite a great struggle with sufferings, it says here in verse 32. Now, a lot of people try Christianity. They want a better life, so they give it a try. But then comes sufferings, then comes hardship, and they throw in the towel. They may think, hey, it doesn't work. But in reality, they've been set up for failure. When a person comes to faith in Christ, the spiritual forces of darkness are madder than a hornet. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, they oppose us and they try to trip us up. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." But he also said in the same verse, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, in addition, another passage that comes to mind is when Jesus said at the time of the Great Commission that he will be with us always, always. And then furthermore, Paul made it clear that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. So with the temptation, there's always a way out. God gives us grace, no matter what we're going through, to be able to make it through. Do we always receive that grace? No, unfortunately, no. But then grace is given to us to get up again, to dust ourselves off, and to walk with the Lord. So we learn in the process. So don't expect the Christian journey to be a cakewalk, but you can expect grace to get you through. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So the author's readers were made a spectacle. They were in the direct line of fire. They were reproached. They were insulted. They suffered tribulation. They suffered persecution. And they also stood with others who were treated in the same way, thus becoming their companions and thus passing the test. Verse 34, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So in regard to the readers, their faith had led them to the following actions: to show compassion, to express joy, and to express confidence. So compassion, it was while the author had been in prison. That's why some people believe that Paul wrote this letter, because he was often in prison. And there's a debate on whether he was the author or not. It's not stated that it was Paul. And the style of the letter is different from the style of the other Pauline letters. And yet there's a debate. So they'd shown compassion while the author was imprisoned. And then they had expressed joy when their property was confiscated. So even though their property be taken, they still expressed joy. They were willing to suffer for Jesus. And then they also expressed confidence that they had lasting possessions in heaven, possessions that will never be taken away. And that's their faith in the Lord. It will be never taken away, no matter what happens to us. You can take my job, you can take my house, you cannot take my faith in Christ. Their early faith had been strong, and now they're being urged to remember. The author is saying, hey, remember back to the time when you stood faithfully. In the same way, you need to continue to stand, continue to endure. Stand strong despite hardship. Don't reject Christ. Continue on. I know it's hard, but continue on. We need to remember back to times when we stood strong in the faith. Recalling times when we paid a price for our faith, it helps us endure. And in times of suffering, we become very aware of the things of God and very aware of eternity. And so we can have some profound experiences when we go through the valley and we discover that Jesus is with us as we walk in the midst of a valley experience. And so the author is saying, remember back to those times when Jesus got you through. He's going to get you through again. Now, what can help us remember? Journaling can help us, causing memories of faith to remain fresh. Prayer can help us, as the Holy Spirit brings things to our remembrance. And fellowship / sharing can help us. We feed off of each other's faith when we come together. In fact, that's why when we do get together, we're to encourage one another. We're not to complain about the tough road that God has given us. We share what we're going through openly, but we're not to complain about it. We're to stand strong. We're to express faith. We're to pray for one another. Despite the hardships we're going through, we're to encourage one another to stand. So faith insight number 2, faith needs to be remembered. Faith insight number 3, faith will be rewarded. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So the readers and each one of us, we're not to cast away or to throw overboard our confidence, our boldness, our freedom. Why? Because our faith is valuable and it will be rewarded. All believers will come before the Bema seat of Christ, before his judgment seat, Not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema seat, the judgment seat, where the magistrate in Roman times, where the magistrate would award a winning athlete or a victor with some kind of reward for a job well done. That's the judgment seat that we come before as far as Christ's judgment seat. And we'll be rewarded for our faith. Every expression of love for God, every expression of love for people will be rewarded. Every act of obedience will be acknowledged. Every demonstration of faith will be affirmed. Every time we said no to some kind of temptation, it'll be highlighted. We look forward to hearing those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. Verses 36 and 37. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." So the readers and each one of us need endurance. We need patience. We need steadfastness. After we do the will of God, after we live a faithful life, we will receive the most amazing promise. Verse 36, "You may receive the promise." And it says in verse 37, "For yet a little while." So in a little while, he who is coming, or that which is coming, depending on the translation, will come and will not tarry, will not delay. There's this sense of sureness. Jesus will come back. And there's also a sense of perfect timing. From the perspective of eternity, it's soon. His return is soon. It's in a little while, it says. And yet he will not tarry. He won't be delayed forever. So we need endurance. If you're discouraged, stick with it. Your faith will be rewarded. So that's faith insight number 3. Faith will be rewarded. Faith insight number 4. Faith is the key to life. Verses 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." Again, that means destruction. "But of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So the just will live by faith. The just, the righteous, those with right standing will live by faith. They will live. They will not die. We're going to live forever. We'll have new bodies. We'll be with the Lord forever. And they have the promise of eternity with Christ. And it says they will live by faith. That's by trust in the living high priest, our living high priest, Jesus Christ himself. So they'll be saved by faith and they will live lives of faith. But it says here, if anyone draws back, if anyone somehow forfeits his or her faith, God's soul will have no pleasure in him. God will not be pleased. So this is the final warning in this passage. To those who heed it, God will be pleased. Verse 39 is such a magnificent final declaration. We are not of those who draw back. In other words, not of those who shrink back, not of those who let down and hence head to perdition, destruction. And then he says, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We're those who believe, those who trust. We're also those who experience salvation. And furthermore, it affects our very soul, our breath, our life, our mind, our affections, our will, every part of us. Let's live by faith, following the examples of the heroes of faith who come in chapter 11, the next chapter. We are saved by faith and we live by faith. So faith insight number 4, faith is the key to life. Personal application. We looked at 4 faith insights. Faith insight number 1, faith rejected brings judgment. Are you being tempted to turn your back on Jesus, to throw in the towel? If you were to do so, there'd be no hope. Why do such a thing? Are you willing to stand strong? Are you willing to hang in there, even though it's painful, even though it's tough? Faith insight number two, faith needs to be remembered. So think back to a time when your faith burned especially hot, when you faced adversity and stood strong. Are you willing to face current adversity with the same kind of faith? And then also along the lines of faith needing to be remembered, are you doing a good job remembering times when your faith was strong? Is there a way you can remember more effectively? And then faith insight number three, faith will be rewarded. So are you convinced that you will appear before the Bema Seat of Christ? Are you looking forward to being rewarded, to being acknowledged, to being commended, to hearing those marvelous words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And then faith insight number four, faith is the key to life. Do you believe in the risen Christ? Is he your Savior? And is he your Lord? If so, are you living by faith? Are you trusting in him day by day? Are you enduring in the face of adversity? Are you continuing to run the race? This whole passage is all about being strong in the Lord, continuing on, enduring. So let's be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these reminders to endure. Lord, to hang in there. Give us grace. Pour out your grace upon us. For anyone who's struggling, pour out your grace. And Lord, for anyone who has yet to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus, may their eyes be opened to receive you as Savior, as Lord, and to live by faith, to have genuine faith well up within their hearts. We just thank you for this time and this wonderful, profound passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.